Psalm 14. Our subject this evening is total depravity. Here in Psalm 14, the psalmist David writes by inspiration and says, "The fool hath said in his heart, there is no God." Now please notice those two words, "there is," are in italics. That indicates that those words were added by our translators to make the sentence read more smoothly in the English language. And usually, those words that are added by the translators are added with very good reason to just give a smoother reading of the sentence. But in this particular case, though it makes the sentence read more smoothly, those two words are a detriment rather than a help. Because to read the text as it stands in our English translation, "the fool hath said in his heart, there is no God," is to put David in direct contradiction with what the Apostle Paul teaches in Romans chapters 1 and 2. In Romans 1 and 2, the Apostle Paul declares to us plainly that all men are born with a God consciousness from which they are not able to escape, so that there is no such thing as an atheist in this world. There are many who would like to be atheists, many who hold down the revelation of God that's given to them, who suppress the truth of God in unrighteousness. But all who claim to be atheists are liars. There's no such thing as a man who in his heart says there is no God. There are many who with their lips say so, none who in their heart say so. All men by nature know that God is, and that one day they must stand before the holy Lord God in judgment. There is absolutely no escaping that. A better reading of this first line of Psalm 14 would be this: "The fool hath said in his heart, no God." Or better yet, "The fool hath said in his heart, no to God." What David is telling us is that all men by nature live with their fists shoved squarely in God's face as rebels against God Almighty, because this is the way we come forth from our mother's wombs. So that all men and women by nature are fools. Fools because they are rebels against God Almighty. They've taken up a warfare which they have no possibility of bringing to a satisfactory conclusion. They've taken up a warfare against God Himself. So the fool has said in his heart, no to God. Now read on. "They are corrupt. They have done abominable works. There is none that doeth good. The Lord looked down from heaven upon the children of men to see, not because he was inquiring after knowledge, but he looks down from heaven upon the children of men." That sentence is simply to give an accommodation to our puny brains so that we can get a grasp of the idea of God's condescension. He looks down from heaven to see if there were any that did understand, any that understood his ways and his truth, any who understood righteousness, any who understood sin, any who understood redemption and grace. He looked to see if there were any that did understand and seek God. And this is his conclusion: "They are all gone aside." That is, all by one act, all at one time, all together have gone aside. "They are all together become filthy. There is none that doeth good, no, not one." Now in these three verses, the Holy Spirit describes the character and condition of all human beings by nature since the sin and fall of our father Adam. Here are seven facts about the entire human race. They're true of you and of me by nature. They're true of all our children by nature. They're true of all our forefathers and our mothers, our parents and our grandparents by nature. These things are true of all human beings. There are no exceptions. Number one, all human beings are by nature rebellious fools. Fools in rebellion against God Almighty. The fool lives every day with his fist shoved square in God's face, constantly saying no to God. He will not submit to, he will not bow to, he will not yield obedience to God Almighty. Secondly, The whole human race is corrupt. The apostle or the prophet here uses three words to describe this corruption. He says that we are corrupt, abominable, and filthy before God. He would have us to understand that man by nature is not a morally upright creature, but one who is corrupt, abominable in all his ways, and filthy in the sight of God. So that the human heart, the human mind, is the sewer out of which the excrement of immorality and the excrement of filth in the world comes, all from the human heart. Thirdly, we are all people who have become corrupt, abominable, and filthy at one time. By Adam's one act of rebellion, by Adam's one act of treason against God, they are all together become filthy. All at one time by one man's transgression. And fourthly, we all turned away from God all at one time. In the sin and fall of our father Adam, we willfully, deliberately turned away from the Lord God, and we have been turning away from the Lord God ever since. Fifthly, because of Adam's sin and our sin in him, the entire human race has become totally ignorant of spiritual things. Now, I keep going back to this and stating this and emphasizing this over and over again because we don't halfway believe it. We act like we don't. Natural human beings have no spiritual perception, no spiritual knowledge, no spiritual understanding. In fact, every man's notion, every man's idea, every man's understanding of righteousness and right, of goodness and uprightness, of spirituality, every man's notion of salvation, of grace, every man's idea about everything spiritual is altogether perverse. And you can bank on it. Everything a man by his own understanding arrives at and comes to insofar as religious, spiritual things are concerned will always be wrong. The natural man's understanding of things is always wrong. There is none that understandeth, the Scripture says. Now, sixthly, no one left to himself, because we are rebels, because we are fools, because we're corrupt, abominable, filthy, ignorant, depraved human beings. No one left to himself will ever truly seek the Lord. Won't happen. Will not happen. There is none that seeketh after God. Now, I know that men and women are religious. I said to begin with, all men and women by nature have a God consciousness, and they are aware of judgment to come. So that when men and women get in serious trouble, when they start to face death, or they face the death of someone they dearly love, then suddenly they will become religious and act religious and start going to church and start talking about praying and start want to join the church and get baptized and start to act like they serve the Lord. But as soon as their time of fear has worn off, as soon as they've gotten over whatever it was that disturbed them, the religion peters out. It just doesn't last very long. No man will of himself truly seek the Lord. Men left to themselves seek religion. Men left to themselves seek a refuge of lies. Men and women left to themselves seek after many things in a religious way. But no one left to himself of his own will, of his own accord, by his own power, will truly seek the Lord. And seventhly, no one has the ability to do anything that is even slightly good and acceptable before God. There is none that doeth good, he says. And then he repeats it. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. And thus the Spirit of God tells us that man, by nature, is totally depraved, helpless, a perishing creature before God Almighty. Now tonight, I want to show you from the Scriptures, as plainly as I possibly can, the doctrine of man's total depravity. We take our doctrine directly from the words of Holy Scripture. We do not believe anything on the basis of human logic, human reason, or human perception. We do not believe anything because it was taught by our forefathers, because it is set forth in the ancient creeds and confessions and catechisms of our forefathers. We do not believe anything because it is traditional to accept it, or because the most people who profess the name of Christ believe it. We believe and teach and preach what we do because it is written in Holy Scripture. And if it is not written in Holy Scripture, we have no authority for believing it or preaching it. So I want you to see clearly this evening what the Scriptures themselves say concerning the doctrine of man's total depravity. Now we're going to look at several passages in just a little while, but I want to read 15 texts of Scripture. I want to take texts from the beginning through the end of Scripture and show you what the Bible says. You can jot them down and follow along with me at your leisure. Now, first, in Genesis chapter 6 and verse 5, this is a statement declaring the reason for God's judgment in the days of Noah. God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart. Now look at it. Every imagination. What a word. Every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. That takes in everything. Everything that flows through your mind. Every thought. Every thought relating to God and man. Every thought relating to husband or wife. Every thought relating to children, grandchildren, parents. Every thought relating to neighbor and friend. Every thought of the imagination of the heart of man was only evil continually. And that's exactly the way it is now. That's exactly the way it is with you and me right now. There is no such thing as a man who even thinks that which is righteous. No such thing. Look in Job 15, verse 16. Job 15, verse 16. How much more abominable and filthy is man who drinketh iniquity like water. This is the character of man. As a thirsty man drinks water, wicked men drink iniquity. They love to do evil and hasten to do so. In Psalm 51, the psalmist David says in verse 5, "Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me." In chapter 58, in verse 3, the psalmist says, "The wicked are estranged from the womb." That is, they are separated as strangers to God from the womb. As soon as they are born, they go astray. As soon as they are born, speaking lies. So that every child, by nature, comes forth from his mother's womb in wickedness, estranged from God, and speaking lies unceasingly. So that all men, in reality, live constantly as liars before God. We are all pretenders. We're all fakes. We're all hypocrites. In the very essence of the truth of what we are and think, we always hold up the facade. We don't dare let anybody see what we really are or what we really think. Look in Isaiah chapter 1. Isaiah 1. In verse 4. The Lord God speaks by His prophet. And He says, "Ah, sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, a seed of evildoers that are corruptors. They have forsaken the Lord. They have provoked the Holy One of Israel unto anger. They are gone away backward. Why should you be stricken any more? Ye will revolt more and more. The whole head is sick. The whole heart faint. From the sole of the foot, even unto the head, there is no soundness in it, but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. They've not been closed, neither bound up, neither mollified with ointment." Isaiah 53 and verse 6. The prophet Isaiah says, "All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all." The Scriptures universally declare man's depravity. In Jeremiah chapter 13, the prophet says, "Can the Ethiopian change his skin? Are the leopard his spots? Then may ye also do good that are accustomed to do evil." In chapter 17 and verse 9, he says, The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Now look in Matthew chapter 15. I want you to look at two passages in the New Testament. I'll read two or three others, but I want you to look at two passages. In Matthew 15, verse 19, Jeremiah said, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked." Desperately wicked. Oh, children of God, don't ever be so foolish as to cease watching your heart. And don't ever be so foolish as to imagine that your heart is sound. Don't ever be so foolish as to imagine that your heart is well. Don't ever be so foolish as to imagine that your heart is true. It is not. The heart's deceitful. This is the natural part of man, yours and mine. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Look in verse 19 of Matthew 15. The Pharisees were very much interested in outer things. That's the way religious people are. They think if they paint the sepulcher, nobody will smell the rotting carcasses buried in the tomb. They presume that if you clean up the outside, nobody will perceive anything on the inside, including God. And so the Pharisees, before they would eat, they would wash their hands. They would go through a ceremony to wash their hands publicly. Now, I dare say, only the very strictest of them did so privately. They did so publicly because they wanted you to see how holy they were. And so before they would sit down at a public table, they would wash their hands. Our Lord and His disciples, John's disciples, they ate without washing their hands. In private, they probably did. But the ceremonial washing of their hands, they had no use for. And so they did not engage in this public religious ritual before they would sit down to eat. And the Pharisees said, "Why do your disciples eat with unwashed hands? Why do they come and eat without going through this ceremony?" And this is our Lord's response to them. "Out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man. But to eat with unwashed hands, that's got nothing to do with what goes on inside." That doesn't defile a man. The inner man is what's corrupt. I don't know how many of you heard our president give his address to the nation on Saturday morning. The news media carried a good bit of it. He was denouncing hate crimes, as if you can murder somebody without any hate involved in it. But he was denouncing hate crimes. And he said, "Now, hatred and bigotry and meanness are not things with which children are born. They have to learn them." That will tell you about how much understanding he has of spiritual things. Our Lord said, "You don't have to learn them, you're born with them. These things are natural to men. These things are what proceed from the hearts of men and women by nature." Romans chapter 3 and verse 9. In Romans chapter 3, verses 9, 10, 11, and 12, the Apostle Paul quotes from Psalm 14 a good bit. He says, "What then? Are we, the Jews, better than they, the Gentiles? In no wise. For we have before proved, both Jews and Gentiles, that all, they are all under sin. That is, under the law of sin, in bondage to sin, held in shackles by sin. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth, there is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way, they are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. And therefore we are under the sentence of death. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." The Apostle said, "Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they're foolishness to him. Neither can he know them, because they're spiritually discerned. And then in Ephesians 2, it tells us that we walked according to the course of this world, that we were polluted, that we were defiled, that we were under the spell of Satan, that we were the children of wrath, even as others. And then our Lord Jesus declares, this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men loved darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. Now these 15 passages of Scripture are but a very, very few of the many, many passages throughout God's Word describing the total depravity of the human race. They stand without comment. They stand on their own, declaring that all men by nature are totally depraved. To deny the depravity of man, the utter depravity of all human beings, is to deny the veracity of the Word of God, and to fight against the doctrine of man's depravity is to be found fighting against God Himself. The Word of God plainly, universally teaches that all human beings since the fall of Adam are born in a state of total depravity, lost, corrupt at heart, condemned by nature under the curse of God's holy law, and utterly incapable of removing that curse or changing their condition. In fact, man is so thoroughly far off from God, so thoroughly, completely lost, so thoroughly, completely, utterly depraved, that not only can he not change his condition or remove the curse, he cannot even contribute anything toward changing his condition or removing his curse. Now, I want us this evening to look into the Scriptures, and let me make five statements. I will be as brief as I possibly can. And I want you to follow me now to five passages of Scripture. I want to speak with utter clarity concerning man's depravity. First, turn to Ecclesiastes chapter 7. Ecclesiastes chapter 7. In this first point, let me remind you just of the things we've looked at in the last two or three weeks. I want you to see that man by nature is a fallen creature. In Ecclesiastes chapter 7 and verse 29, the wise man says, lo, this only have I found, that God made man, and the word is Adam. God made Adam upright, but they have sought out many inventions. When the Lord God first created Adam upon the earth, things were far, far different from what they are now. Adam was created by God in perfect righteousness. He had no original sin. He had no corruption of nature, no inclination toward sin, no weakness toward temptation and sin. Adam had no bias toward that which was evil, and there was no reason for him to sin. There was absolutely nothing conditioned in creation which would excuse Adam's transgression. God placed Adam in a perfectly sinless environment, providing him with everything necessary to give him satisfaction all the days of his life forever. The Lord God, by decree, made Adam our federal head and representative, the federal head and representative of the entire human race. Now, that simply means this. God deals with only two men. I've said this to you repeatedly over the last few weeks. We must understand it. God deals with all men, either in the first Adam or the last Adam, either in the first representative man or the second representative man, either in Adam or in Christ. The Lord God declares, in Adam all die. When Adam sinned against God, we sinned against God. Now let me explain it if I can. When God put Adam in the garden as our representative by God's decree, that is, by the ordinance and purpose of God Himself, Adam was a public figure, much like our representatives in Congress are public figures. I haven't read the article. I just noticed today something in the paper about Mitch McConnell. Like it or not, he is our public, legal, federal representative. So that whatever he does in the Senate, he does as our representative, and the laws enacted or the laws that are put aside by him are all such things as have an effect upon us, and he speaks for us in that House of Congress. In much the same way, only in a far more strict sense. Adam was chosen by God and made by God to be the representative of the whole human race. Whatever he did or did not do in the garden, would be imputed to the whole human race. If our father Adam had obeyed God, his righteous obedience would have been confirmed and imputed to all his children. If Adam disobeyed God and broke his covenant as he did, then his disobedience and sin would be imputed to all his children. Therefore, the apostle says, in Adam all died. For in Adam all sinned, and death passed upon all men. Our father Adam, sinning against God, broke his law, broke his covenant, and plunged the whole human race into depravity, sin, corruption, and spiritual death under the condemnation of God's holy law. This is what we've seen in the last several weeks. So let's move on. Secondly, I want you to see that the Word of God plainly teaches us that all men since the fall of Adam are born with a decided bias toward evil, an utter hatred of God. Now, I do not pretend that men hate their notions of God. All men are idolaters by nature. All men love their ideas and their concepts of God. All men love what they think God ought to be. But men, all men by nature, utterly despise and hate God Almighty in His true character. There are no exceptions. Now, I want you to see this from the Word of God. You say, well, I don't hate the Lord. You don't know your heart. You don't know your heart. The heart of man by nature hates God. But I don't believe my grandma hated God. Oh, yeah. Are you going to judge God by your standard or judge God by His Word? This is what He says. Look in Mark chapter 7. Mark chapter 7. We saw a similar passage to this in Matthew. Mark gives us a slightly different rendering of our Lord's words. These are the words of the Son of God. He says from within, out of the heart of men. Now notice the language. He does not say, Ron, out of the hearts of men. Because we've all got the same heart. Out of the heart, singular, of men, plural. Out of the heart of men. We all have the same heart. Out of the heart of men proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within and defile a man. In Romans chapter 8 and verse 7, the Apostle Paul says, the carnal mind is enmity against God. Not at enmity, but enmity. That means, Bobby, your mind and mine by nature, your heart and mine by nature, hates God. Hates God. Despises God. For it is not subject to the law of God. Neither indeed can it be. Sin is not a social disease. It's not something you pick up as you move through society. It's not something that a man has to learn or be taught. It's the inbred family disease of our race. It is a matter of the heart. Because our hearts are evil, we do evil. The evil tendencies of our hearts are guarded and restrained and held in check and kept back by many, many things in God's good providence. But the seeds of evil, the seeds of corruption are in our nature. They're what we are. This is what our Lord tells us. All men, regardless of age, regardless of their outward behavior, regardless of their social standing, all men and women are vile, loathsome, corrupt at heart. We read it earlier in Psalm 14. All are abominable, corrupt, and filthy. This much must be evidently true to any reasonable man. History tells us that man's a depraved creature. Oh, what barbarities men have heaped one upon another throughout history. And they're not this thing scattered here and there. We pick out fellows like Mussolini and Hitler and such as that, but they're not just a few fellows here and there. Throughout history, Wherever men have had absolute power without check or restraint, there have been nothing but barbarism and cruelty, even in the most enlightened societies. Our daily newspapers tell us that nothing but depravity comes from man. Nothing else. We see clear evidence of human depravity in our most darling children. They're all deceitful. They're all liars. They're all just exactly like us. Just exactly like us. Every father who's worth his salt, scared to death when his daughter starts to go out with fellas, because he knows fellas she's going out with, just exactly like him. Just exactly like him. Everyone else. There are no exceptions to that. Every man's conscience testifies of his depravity. Woman who should sit before me or stand before me and say, no, I can't agree. I'm not like that. I'd speak squarely in their face, no matter who they are, and this is what I say, you're a liar. You're a liar. Your conscience tells you what I'm saying, so. Your conscience demands that you say amen to everything I've said so far. This is what God says in His Word. More than that, you who are believers, we have a constant, painful reminder of the universal depravity of the human heart in our own heart's daily experience. It's amazing what wickedness can flood your mind before you can even time it or think about timing it. Amazing what perversion can flow through your mind while you're sitting here trying to worship God, and 1 minute you read the Scriptures and you're focused on those things, and suddenly your mind runs in 1,000 directions to wickedness. Your heart is deceitful and desperately wicked, just exactly like mine. Man is not good at heart, but evil, corrupt, abominable, and filthy. The smut, pornography, the filth, the abominations, the corruptions that go on all around us. All that we observe with our eyes and hear with our ears is but a dim reflection of the black, dark corruption of our depraved hearts. Larry, that's just so. That's just so. Thirdly, no one has the ability to save himself by his own works. Turn to Galatians 2 and verse 16. The Apostle Paul is confronting Peter over the dissimulation that took place at Antioch. And he says in verse 16 of Galatians 2, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we had believed in Jesus Christ that we might be justified by the faith or the faithful obedience of Jesus Christ, and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. Now let me show you why that's impossible. Why it is impossible for a man to be saved by his own works. God demands perfection. And Bob, we can't give it. We don't even know what it is. Our highest, noblest thoughts of good and righteousness and perfection are so indescribably beneath what perfection is. We can't even think what it is, much less do it. We cannot, by any work or sacrifice, make atonement for our past sins, because the atonement we would bring is corrupt.
We cannot change the principles of our hearts. Thank God one day we will drop this robe of flesh and this body of sin. But the principles of the natural heart will never change while we live in this world. The very best that we do, because it comes from a corrupt heart, the very best we perform is altogether sin. Even in performing our best works, we're motivated and guided by principles of a sinful heart. So that the very plowing of the wicked is an abomination to God, and our righteousnesses are filthy rags in His sight. Even our holy things are full of evil. I give you a text to look up if you want to when you go home. In Exodus 28, I believe it's verse 38, Aaron went into the holy place on the Day of Atonement, and the Scripture says, he shall bear the iniquity of their holy thing. Make atonement and sacrifice even for the iniquity of their holy things. When they're going in to the tabernacle, going into the temple, going into the Holy of Holies, that too must be atoned for. Even that, because it cannot be performed in absolute perfection by a man. Fourthly, turn to John chapter 5. I want you to see that according to the plain statements of Holy Scripture, no one has the will or the ability even to come to Christ by faith. John chapter 5 and verse 40. Now notice what our Lord says. And you will not. Underscore that. That's very, very important. You will not. That lays the responsibility mark squarely on the shoulders of unbelieving men. You will not. You choose not to, and you will not. You will not come to me that you might have life. But that's not the only problem. Look in John chapter 6 and verse 44. This passage describes not man's responsibility for his unbelief, but man's corrupt character by which his own will is bound in corruption. And it says, no man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. Now here are three things clearly set forth in those two passages of Scripture. Number one, no man by nature, by the exercise of his will, by his own choice and decision, if left to himself, will ever come to Jesus Christ. Coming to Christ is an act of faith. It is not something we do with words. It's not something we do by walking down a church aisle. It's not something we do by going to a confessional booth. It's not something we do by some act. But coming to Christ is altogether an act of the heart. It's believing on Him. It's believing on Him. And no man will trust the Son of God as his only Lord and Savior. No man will bow to Jesus Christ as his King, the King of glory, by nature. It'll never happen. Because man's will is bound by his nature. His will is bound by the corruption and depravity of his heart. His will is such that his will is constantly bent toward wickedness and bent toward self-righteousness and bent toward perversity and living with his fist squarely shoved in God's face. Therefore, no man will come to me, our Savior says. Second, he tells us that no man can come. Can't do it. Can't do it. He can't do it because he's dead. He can't do it because a dead man can't do anything. Before a man can do something, life must be given to it. And so God the Holy Spirit comes in sovereign, irresistible, saving grace. And He raises sinners from the dead, convicts them of sin, gives them faith to Christ, causes them to come to Christ. And when they come to Christ, first thing they know, here they are. They're in Christ, believing on Christ. And they're made to recognize God did this. Now here's the third thing. Everyone which is drawn
by the Father. That is, drawn by the Holy Spirit of God sent from the Father to draw chosen sinners to Christ. Everyone who is taught of God shall come to Christ, and he shall be raised up at the last day. Look at verse 44 again, John 6, 44. No man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him. Now, folks read that and they say, well, they quote it as though that's the end of the verse. And so now, we understand that sinners cannot come by themselves. The Father, by His Spirit, must draw them. But now, when the Father draws them, it's up to man whether or not he comes. It's up to man whether or not the purpose of God and the blood of Christ and the call of the Spirit are effectual. Look at the last clause in the sentence. And I will raise him up at the last day. So that all who are taught of God and drawn by the Spirit come to Christ and are preserved by the Spirit until the last day, when Christ Himself shall raise them up to glory by the power of His grace. Now, let me wrap this up. Let me show you one other thing. Man by nature is fallen. Our hearts are evil. Our works are evil. We're spiritually impotent, and we're justly condemned. Therefore, the only hope for fallen, guilty, depraved, helpless, vile sinners, such as we are, is the free and sovereign grace of God in Jesus Christ the Lord. Turn to Romans chapter 9. If salvation depends in any measure upon you or me, all hope is gone. But since it's entirely the work of God's free and sovereign grace in Christ, there's hope even for me, even for you. Here the apostle declares, speaking for God, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy. And I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. So then it is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. Thank God for free, sovereign grace in Jesus Christ our Redeemer. My salvation and yours is not in any way conditioned upon are determined by you and me. It is conditioned upon and determined by the will of God, and the will of God alone. The Lord God chose to save a great multitude of Adam's fallen race. He determined to save His elect by the sacrifice of His own darling Son. He sent His Son into the world to accomplish eternal redemption for us. And He sends His Spirit to regenerate chosen, redeemed sinners, to effectually call them to life and faith in Jesus Christ. And He causes every awakened, believing sinner, by the power of His irresistible grace, to come to Christ, saying, could my tears forever flow? Could my zeal no longer know? All for sin could not atone. Thou must save, and thou alone. This is where I take my place. Take the place right now. Live like you've never done it before. A sinner with nothing but Jesus Christ. Now I promise you, as surely as you confess your sin, acknowledge your sin, as surely as you believe on the Son of God. And the two things go hand in hand. They go hand in hand. There's no acknowledgement of sin apart from believing on Him. There's no believing on Him apart from acknowledging your sin. As surely as you believe on Him, the Lord God Almighty chose you. Christ redeemed you. God the Holy Spirit has called you. And He'll keep you by His grace forever. No man has any claim on the grace of God. And yet any sinner who believes on Christ, who cast himself into the arms of Jesus Christ, constrained by God's almighty irresistible grace, gives praise to Jesus Christ the Lord, and shall be found at last to the praise of the glory of His grace, declaring by the grace of God, I am what I am. Amen. Ron, let's sing Solid Rock, number 272.